So we have now gotten to the final passage of the Gospel of Luke, and so we were in this book for 16 months, and now we've come to the final passage, and so book-by-book preaching was something new that we did at our church, and it's kind of like the first time you have a beer, you know, it's not that good the first time, but then you develop a taste for it over time. And then it gets better, and it gets better. And so, thankfully, book-by-book preaching has turned out to be a good thing, and I've gotten some positive feedback from you, and now we've gotten to the final passage. And but to understand and for the ascension of Jesus Christ to come home into our hearts and into our day-to-day lives, first I want to ask you, what are your burdens? What are your burdens? What are your trials? What are the things that are troubling you right now that you're going through? Some of you are like, well, I feel good today, Pastor. I don't have a burden. But you know that there will be one that's coming. Or perhaps you've had one in the past and you've overcome it by God's grace. What is it? Is it something that is a relational concern? And so, is somebody disrespecting you? Is somebody accusing you of something falsely? Is there a broken relationship? Is there conflict with somebody else? Sometimes our burden has to do with other people that we are concerned about. We're concerned about somebody. Perhaps somebody in your family is addicted to something. Or maybe you are struggling with addiction. You want to stop, but it's the stopping part is just not happening. What you want to do, you're having a difficult time carrying it out. Are you concerned about somebody's salvation in Jesus? Maybe somebody you know is hanging out with the wrong crowd and you're concerned for them. Also, we live in a fallen world. So as we live in a fallen world, we struggle with the things that we see around us, namely suffering. Are you suffering? For those of you who are older, you're getting closer to death. It's not something you want to think about, but it's something that you've thought about. It's something that you know. All of us aren't getting any younger, right? And so there's also other people that are, going through tragedy. And so we live in a fallen world. What is it for you? You fill in the blank. Maybe I didn't fill in the blank for you, but what is it? You could fill in the blank yourself. I want to go through the ascension of Jesus Christ, and I want to hopefully show you, by God's grace, how the ascension is a huge blessing to us and for you. So let's walk back through Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Luke records this. Then he, referring to Jesus Christ, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And so he is blessing them with his hands. It says, while he blessed them, so you could see that Jesus blessing the disciples is a big theme in these four verses. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. This was probably an interesting moment for the disciples, right? You know, Jesus is just ascending, flying into the sky, and then a cloud covers him, is what Acts says. And then it says, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. And so somehow Jesus' ascension is a blessing to the disciples of Jesus Christ. And typically when I look at commentaries or children's books on this particular part of the Gospels in terms of Jesus ascending, I don't find a lot. For example, I was reading to Miriam and Layla, my daughters, about the ascension of Jesus. And then it just kind of just said, you know, Jesus flew into the sky, and then we're supposed to say, bye-bye, Jesus. That's it. Bye. See you later. Hopefully we see you again one day. We'll miss you. And then also, as I was reading some commentaries, these four verses are typically wrapped up in the passage from last Sunday, and so there isn't a lot that's being said about these four verses, but here is what I want to say is Jesus tells us where he is ascending to, and I'll tell you hopefully as we go through this sermon why this is a big blessing to us. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 69, he tells us where he's ascending to. Luke 22, verse 69 Jesus says this to Caiaphas, the high priest, as he's about to be condemned to be crucified. He says, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Jesus is seated at the right hand of the power of God for you, and this is your blessing. And so, typically, what do we think of when we think about us being blessed? We think of material things, right? We got a nice car. We got a lot of money. We're blessed. Or things are going smooth right now. There isn't any problems. People like me. People like you. That's a blessing. Things are going well. But see, what if you went to work tomorrow and you went up to your coworker and you said, "You know, I am blessed because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the power of God." They'd be like, "Jesus freak. Holy roller. Like, this person's been going to some church somewhere. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the power of God." I want to give you four reasons why this is a significant, huge blessing for your day-to-day lives. Reason number one is this, that Jesus, as he's seated at the right hand of God, and we're going to understand what that means, because that's a big concept, but what we do is we explain the big concepts at our church and we try and make it understandable. So the first thing that means is that he is everywhere present. As he is seated up there, he assumes all of the divine power of the throne of God, and he could be present anywhere on this earth that he wants to be. Psalm 139, verse 10 says it this way. "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. No matter where you go, no matter where I go, in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our burden, Jesus, who's seated on the right hand of the power of God, is with you and present for you." Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:10. He said, "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." And so somehow, in a miraculous way, Jesus is on the throne of divine power. And what does this mean? That he can be present anywhere and everywhere that he wants to be. This means that you're not alone in your trial. Sometimes we feel isolated in our trial and we try and figure it out all on our own, in our mind, in our burden. What's going on? How should I respond to this? What should I do? Even though you don't see Jesus visibly, even though sometimes you don't feel him, do you guys sometimes feel Jesus throughout your week? Like, I feel my emotions. But here's what this passage is saying. Jesus is present with you even though you don't feel him, even though you don't see him. He is there with you. And I want you to know this, that he can identify with every single thing that you and I go through except that he is without sin. So you are not alone in the midst of your burden, but rather Christ lives in you. He can sympathize with all of your weaknesses. But the good news is that he's without sin, and that's why he's your Savior. You think Jesus has been disrespected or falsely accused or has had broken relationships? You think he's experienced death? He was crucified unjustly for your sin and for mine. He can identify with all of us. See, sometimes when we think of God, we think of him as distant, not present. And then when we talk about the presence, sometimes you think, "Oh, well, the Holy Spirit of Jesus is with me." But I want you to know this, that Jesus, as fully God and fully man, is with you. That a person is with you. Jesus is still a person that's alive right now. And he lives in you, Paul says. How can he live in all of us all at the same time? Because he's seated on the right hand of the throne of God, and he assumes all of that power for you and in you. We're going to have the Lord's Supper today. We believe that Jesus is really present in the bread and in the wine. Why do we believe such a miraculous thing? Because as Jesus Well, first of all, he said it, so that's why we believe it. But then another reason why we believe that he's present is because as one who is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, he can be present to commune with you whenever he wants to be in all of the churches throughout the whole world, present there to love you, to forgive you, and to give you his grace. So, that's reason number one, okay? Reason number one is that Jesus is present with you everywhere. Present, he's present everywhere for you. Okay, reason number two is this. Is that Jesus Christ, as one who's seated on the right hand of the power of God, is all-powerful for you. He's all-powerful right now. He rules the world right now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says it this way. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So far, what does it mean? What does the right hand of God mean? It sounds kind of, what is that? But here, all it means is this. That Jesus Christ is on the throne of divine power by which he rules the entire world. That he is exalted over everything. I know one man that's been through a lot of suffering. And sometimes he'll share it. Sometimes he'll communicate with you regarding it. He's a veteran. And so he's been through a lot in war. Also, in addition to that, his children are also soldiers, and so they go through a lot of trial as soldiers as well. But when you talk to him in the midst of his trial, also family members have been sick in his family, when you talk to him, he will say this, Jesus Christ is seated on his throne. You're just like, he understands this. He understands that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What can suffering do to me? What can death do to me? I have Jesus Christ on the throne who has accomplished it all, who's triumphed over it for me. Jesus Christ is in glory, and I want you guys to know this, that this life is all about his glory. We go through suffering, we go through hard times, but the thing that gets us through is the glorification of Jesus Christ. And know this, in the midst of that, do you think that we go through that kind of thinking sinless? No. We're not sinless, and we go through trial, we make mistakes, we have wrong thought processes. The good news is this. Jesus' exaltation, his ascension, means that you have a Savior who is alive for you. And that he conquered death, what does that mean? That death had no sway over him because he wasn't a sinner. He saved you from your sin. He saved you from death. And so you have a Savior who is alive and well. That's what the ascension of Jesus Christ means for you. If there's anyone here today that has not yet put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to that. This whole sermon, all the blessings of the truths of God's word in this sermon, they mean nothing without faith in Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to put your trust in him so that you can have the blessings of salvation from sin and death and all of the blessings of Jesus' presence in your life. Reason number three, the ascension is a big blessing to us, is because Jesus Christ is also interceding for you. What does that big Bible word mean? It just means that he's praying for you to the Father. Romans 8, verse 34. Paul writes, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I don't know about you. Do you guys have your prayer lives all figured out and perfect? You guys have it all disciplined, like every morning at 7 a.m. You're there. I'm going to read this chapter and I'm going to pray. You guys have it all down perfectly disciplined? In the mornings, I try and get up at a decent time so that I can pray before I take the girls to school here. And that doesn't always happen because, you know, sometimes I'm tired and sometimes my exercising in the morning is kind of with laziness and yawning and doesn't go the way I want it to. And you guys been there before in the morning like that? Then you want to get your prayer time in, but maybe it doesn't happen. And then you go to work, and then you have like 30 emails and 30 things to do that you're juggling, and you want to get them done. And so when am I going to pray? So sometimes I, you know, find time to, in the mornings, or make I'm going to go up to the library and pray. But then sometimes it doesn't always work out perfectly. Are other people praying for me? Are other people praying for you? Here's what this passage is saying, and this gave me goosebumps this week. It says, Jesus Christ is interceding for you. That means he's talking to God. He's saying, God the Father, I want to tell you this for Amy, for Susan, for Mike, for Derek, for Dave. I want to tell you this for Kevin. He's talking to the Father for you. Sometimes people ask me, they say, Pastor, can you pray for me? Because I have the special line. Jesus Christ is praying for you. This is not just anybody. This is the living water, the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. This is the Son of God interceding for you. I pray that you would take that home into your hearts, in your everyday lives, as you think about all the things you encounter in your day-to-day schedules. Reason number four is this. Christ's ascension to heaven means this, that one day he will take all believers in Christ to be where he is in heaven. This tells you the climax of the story. Where is this all headed? Where are we all going as believers in Jesus? When is this trial going to be over? We know how it's all going to end up. Jesus promises you this. John 14, verse 2. Before he died and rose and ascended, he told the disciples this. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus Christ prepares a place for you, a room for you. He's gone into heaven to say, Father, let's make a big house for our children to come to at the end of time. This is why the Apostle Paul said this, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I don't know whether or not to stay here with you or to go. This is a hard, I don't know. We know where this is going. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of death, in the midst of getting older, we have the promise of heaven and the promise of grace through Jesus Christ. And so then what does it mean that Christ is seated on the right hand of the power of God? It sounds like a big Christian jargon thing, but now I hope that you know what that means. That he is, through your burdens, everywhere present for you, all powerful for you, interceding for you, and that one day he will take you to be with him where he is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the earth. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts, guard your minds, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand to confess your faith.